Good evening. I would say good morning, but I get in trouble with some. All right, today we are enveloped in our Digging Deeper Sunday. Our theme has been throughout this year taking time to be holy. We're talking about the need to take time to be holy. We introduced today with this morning's lesson dealing with the fleeting nature of the world in which we live. The fact that the world that surrounds us and all the things therein, as John describes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that those items are not of God, but they are of this world. There is no staying value in them at all. They are wicked and their design is to try to get us out of heaven and into hell with the devil and his angels. So we talked about the fleeting nature, the temporary nature of even the good things, if you remember. The good things of this life, as Solomon talks about the preacher as he describes himself in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And he lays down the thesis in that particular book, that life without God is worthless. That there is no value in life without God. It takes all of the important things of life and makes them valueless. The service that we have to one another and to our families really is of no value outside or without God. And so there are a lot of things, and Solomon just seems to take each and every aspect of our lives and dissect that for us to show us that nothing is of any value that is done under the sun. It is all vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. And so the futility of life, living life without God, is of no value at all. And so we talked about that. Tonight, I want us to follow up on the opposite side of that. I want us to talk about eternity itself. And you realize that although this may be an eternal subject, it is not time-wise either. So the idea of eternity is very important to the child of God. You think about, I couldn't give you every scripture just in a 30-minute sermon. Even a 45-minute sermon would not be enough to talk about all of the direct statements about eternity in the Word of God, let alone all of the implied statements about eternity in the Word of God. And so what I would like to do is just give us a brief little bit of, you know, we're going to get just a little sampling of it. Every now and then I like to go down to Cowboy Chocolates. And I like to go down there because he always brings out all of these freebies. And he's going to give you, I don't know if you know this, but you walk in there and you get all these samples. And I like that whether or not I buy anything or not. I like the fact that I'm going to get all these samples when I get there. I like to have a sampling of a few things even before I purchase something. I like to drive a car before I purchase it. The Bible would talk about the fact that a man is a smart man if he actually works a pair of oxen before he buys them. And so we would recognize that just a little bit of information sometimes is very valuable. And so let's look at a few scriptures. I'm going to ask that you turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 19, and beginning in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse number 27. And I would like it if you had the time to turn to the passages with me. I might not always take the time to go there, but look these passages up. Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse number 27. Here's a conversation between Peter and the Lord. And in verse number 27 it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, and you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice here that those who follow him in this time period, I would suggest to you that he's talking about the New Testament church there, but I want you to notice as well, says that everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. By the way, we've talked about this before, the extreme nature of the choice that an individual makes when he becomes a Christian. To these first century Jews, many of the decisions they made was going to cost them their job. It was going to cost them their family. They would be disinherited. A Jew would no longer be considered a valuable part of the society in which he grew up in, simply because, in fact, he would be considered a heretic, a false teacher, one who has left the faith, and he would be treated such under the Mosaic law. And so you can see then that Peter's question is an important question, even for us today, that sometimes the choices that we make in life to become the children of God or to live a Christian life will actually cost us dearly. Sometimes it will cost us even the family relationships that we have built up over the years. But notice he says that you're going to receive 100-fold in this life. That is, all of that family that may desert you, guess what? There's another family that is waiting on you. The brethren, New Testament saints of God are now waiting on you. And there's a stronger, even a more well-developed relationship that you can have with this new family, because this new family is not a temporal family. You know, sometimes that's hard for us to fathom, even in Christianity, is that all of my earthly relations, they are earthly relations. The relationship that matters the most in this life is the relationships that I develop with those that I will spend an eternity with. Those are powerful relationships. Those are the relationships that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, that through them and through Christ, we could have fellowship with the apostles, and we could have fellowship one with another, and thus we could have fellowship with God. So not only is there going to be 100-fold blessing in this life, but I do want you to pay attention that it's also going to result in eternal life. Something very valuable and very important. Think about what is stated in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25, where there a lawyer stands up and tempts Jesus. And you remember his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, in that particular context, the discussion is going to lead Jesus to the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the question is important. Here was a man who was thinking, even though he was attempting to tempt Jesus, he was thinking about eternal life. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Again, he was another individual that was thinking along these terms. John 3:16, a part of the discussion that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, who came to him by night and was wanting to ask him questions. And you remember that Jesus identified for him that if a man does not enter into the kingdom of heaven, that he cannot be blessed with eternal life. And in order to do that, he must enter into the kingdom by a new birth. And that new birth was to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, if you go down to verse number 16, the verse that we're all well familiar with, for God, this is Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but, and there's that concept again, but have everlasting life. John chapter 5 and verse number 39. Jesus is actually chiding the religious leaders of his day when he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. That is, their thought was that they could have eternal life without Jesus. And he says, but they are they which testify of me. But notice, it's about eternal life. That's what the scriptures are there for, to give us eternal life. In fact, in John 6, in verse number 54, Jesus would say, remember, the context is the sermon about the bread of life. And Jesus says, and I think the context is important, because sometimes we use this verse to talk about the Lord's Supper, and directly it doesn't refer to the Lord's Supper. I think we dealt with that in a question and answer recently. But in John chapter 6, in verse number 54, he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John chapter 6, you remember later in that context, in verse number 66, it says that many of the disciples of Jesus left. They couldn't handle the bread of life sermon. They couldn't handle that discipleship requires eating the flesh and drinking the blood. That is, becoming, as Jesus would say in other contexts, Luke chapter 9, for example, he would say that we must take up our cross daily and follow him. That kind of mentality in a disciple, that I would die daily so that I might follow Jesus. That is a hard concept. In other words, here's the message of Jesus thus far. If you're not willing to give me your all, I don't want anything you got. See, I think sometimes when we look at the sermon on the bread of life, we say, oh, isn't that a sweet sermon? Man, I wish preachers would get off all this kind of stuff and just preach the Bible on the bread of life. Listen, you can't preach the bread of life unless you preach that if you don't have 100% commitment to Christ, you're of no value to him. That's what he's saying. You eat of my flesh, you drink of my blood, or he says you cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus is drawing a... No wonder then that many of his disciples rejected him and walked no more with him. And you remember he turned to his disciples and said, will you go away also? Do you remember Peter's answer in verse number 68? Simon answered and says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, there it is again. Even in the context of Scripture and the context of putting Christ first and foremost in our lives, 100% commitment or nothing, Peter says, I'm 100% committed. You see, we believe that you have the answer to get to eternal life, and we want to follow you. John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Jesus is in an intimate discussion with his disciples in this context, from chapter 13 to chapter 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. And you'll notice that he begins this prayer in John chapter 17 by saying, in verse number 2, as thou hast given me, he's talking to the Father here, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. And this is eternal life, that thou mightest know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. This is shortly before, this is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. He's going to go out in a little bit later, and he's going to sing a hymn, and they're going to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to pray these sweat drops of blood, and he's going to pray three times, and he's going to pray, not my will, but thy will be done. 100% commitment to the Father is what the example of Jesus demands of us. And this is that context, and he says, this is what eternal life is all about. This is the important part of life, is the eternal life. Look with me at Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7. He's talking about the difference between those who will make it to heaven and those who will not. But he says, them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor. Notice what he says. And immortality, he says, here's what I bless them with. Eternal life. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign unto righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Acts 13 and verse number 48. When the Gentiles heard that they could be saved, basically, when they heard, they were glad, they glorified the word of the Lord as many as were ordained unto, there it is again, eternal life. There are so many scriptures. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, right? You remember this verse? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, he encourages the preacher Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 19, Paul tells Timothy, here's the message I want you to deliver to those that are well off in the city of Ephesus, that they would lay up store for themselves for a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. How we handle our financial affairs has something to do, whether or not I am greedy or whether or not I am a giving individual, has something to do with whether or not I am laying hold of eternal life or not. John chapter 10 and verse number 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. I mean, listen, I've got pages of scripture here. I didn't intend to read them all or go to them all, but there are hundreds of passages in the Bible that talk about this concept. Listen to a couple of others. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Passage after passage in the Bible. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now, not only does he talk about the fact that eternity is our home. By the way, eternity is our home no matter which division of eternity we may live in. But here he describes that there are two, and by the way, the Bible only describes two divisions with regards to our eternal home. Oftentimes, if we're in heaven, if we're in paradise, if we're nestling up to Abraham's bosom, it is described as eternal life. On the other side, it is described as eternal death, damnation. Or it is described as torments, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It is described as the second death. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about maybe just a couple more. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 also identifies this division for us. Jesus says, marvel not at this. He says, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Again, the two divisions of an eternal home. And Jude closes out, I guess, basically the New Testament outside of the book of Revelation for us as we are reading it, as it is in our Bibles. And he closes out with this salutation in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 21. He says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Bible is full of references to eternal life. And eternal life is always eternal. It is always, you know, the title of our lesson is Eternity is Forever. It is. That's the way it's described. And in fact, if I was to ask you, if I was to ask people, what does eternity mean? I realize that there are religions out there that describe eternity as something that is not eternal. I realize that there are groups of people out there, such as Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other individuals, that when they look at the word eternity, they do not see forever. But my friends, that is the basic definition of what eternity is. It is that which precedes the human being after he dies. And that area of after death is always spoken of as eternal. It is always spoken of as forever. In fact, there are many passages in the Bible that talk about the fact that God Himself is eternal, that He is from everlasting to everlasting. Let's take a stroll in the book of Psalm just for a few minutes here. In Psalm chapter, or Psalm, the 40th Psalm, let's turn there and let's look at, Psalm 41, and let's look at verse number 13. You'll find this phrase used about 7 or 8 times in the book of Psalm. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Amen and amen. Psalm 90 and verse number 2. The writer of Psalm, this would be Moses, if I understand the context right, but Psalm 90 and verse number 2, he says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hast thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Psalm 93 and verse number 2. Notice he says here, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness every," excuse me, that's 92. Let's look at 93 in verse number 2. "Thy throne is established, O Lord, of old, thou art from everlasting." I mean, over and over again, God, whom we are going to meet if we're on eternal life, whom will be judged and sent to an eternal damnation if we're not, is always described as a being that inhabits eternity. He has been from everlasting, and He will be through everlasting, is the ideal. There has never been, and it would be hard-pressed to find the definition, but there has never been a time. You understand, God resides outside of time. But there never has been a time where God has not. That's the importance of the example that God told Abraham at the burning bush when he wanted to ask God, "Who shall I tell Israel sent me? You tell them that I am." Hey, what kind of answer is that? Moses understood the answer, but in modern lingo, it doesn't even translate very well. "Tell them that I am sent you? Who is I am?" Basically, it's the one who has always existed, who exists now, and who will forever exist. The only one who is not dependent upon anyone or anything outside of himself for his existence. Now, when we go off into eternity, who will we meet? We will meet the great I Am. Now listen, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and it speaks of Him as the everlasting one. In fact, if you look at the context and some New Testament references, you might be surprised to realize that the one who speaks from that burning bush is Jesus the Christ. He, like the Father and like the Spirit, belong to or possess or could describe themselves as the great I Am. They are from everlasting to everlasting. Everything God does from an everlasting perspective. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, to me is one of the most profound chapters in the Bible in regards to this subject. Because all of chapter 3, especially from verse 1 to verse number 11 especially, He talks about the eternal scheme of redemption and how that eternal scheme, Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2, would also include the Gentiles. You remember that in Acts chapter 11, that the Bible says when Paul went to the Gentiles, when Antioch now is in the picture, the Gentile church, that now they were called Christians first there. You see, the Bible presents this beautiful scheme of redemption, and God is looking down upon this not from the value of time, but from the value of eternity. Everything that God does, He does from an eternal perspective. Jesus went to the cross. All of the prophecies, beginning with Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and following, you could go Genesis 49 with beginning with the branch and the scepter not departing from Judah in chapter 50. You could look into Isaiah 9 in verse number 6, Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, Daniel 2, and on we could go with the prophecies about the coming Messiah and His messianic kingdom. God is not looking through the portals of time as if He is restricted by it. He is looking at everything that He does from an eternal perspective. When Jesus died upon the cross, He had eternity in mind. It's not just an abundance in this life that He is concerned about. It is the fact that the only way that you and I could dwell in an eternal relationship with God, to be blessed of Him in heaven, in His presence, is for Jesus Christ to sacrifice Himself upon the cross. I think that's really the power. I think sometimes we might not even see the power that Jesus is talking about in John 14 and verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me or except by me. It is an exclusive phrase. See, you can't get into the kingdom but by baptism, John 3 verse number 5, and you can't get to the Father except through Jesus. That's the only way. You can't get there. And then when we get there, here upon the earth, we are placed where? In the church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. All of these things, here is the entrance into that relationship with the Father called the church. And here is entrance of the church. Jesus one day, John 15, verse number 24, is going to deliver the church, the saints of God, unto the Father. And so we are blessed with a God who sees things through eternity's point of view. And so it is important that we understand that Jesus' death upon the cross, Jesus had in His own mind eternity. You see, it's not my will, but it's Thy will be done. Read Isaiah chapter 53 sometime with that perspective. Even though it's spoken of in the past tense, it is a prophetic view of what Jesus was going to do for us on the cross. You see, God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us of His eternal perspective. Now, what I'd like to suggest to you tonight is that that means that we must live with eternity in and on our minds. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. You'll recognize this verse. It's there in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is coming down to a conclusion. He's already rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes. He's already talked about many great and wonderful and profound principles. And then He comes to verse number 13 and He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Many people will not have an eternal perspective of life. But notice this other group, verse number 14. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Now, He's not talking about physical life here. The people that He's talking to already have physical life. The people that I'm talking to today already have physical life. That's not what he's talking about, spiritual life. He's talking about that which would lead to eternal life. But he says, sadly, he says, few will enter it thereat. Few. Few will be recipients of eternal life. And one of the problems is that few people have a perspective of eternal life. You see, you can't get to eternal life unless you're willing to see things through God's perspective, through the perspective of Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that hard sermon Jesus preached in John chapter 6 of that 100%. You have to be committed to Him. That even Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, that even I, my will, my way, it must die daily in order to follow after Jesus. That's the only way that eternal, I must have that kind of perspective. It was the perspective our Lord had, right? We've already identified that He said in that garden, which would allow Him the strength of will to go to the cross, not my will. It's not my will. Oh, listen, my will would be that if there's any other way, let it pass that way. But there was no other way. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. My own blood could not take away my sin. Nobody else. Even the amount of all humanity could sacrifice themselves for but one soul. And it would not be enough to save that one person. Only the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing, there is power in the blood, right? We must live with that kind of perspective in mind. Let me close by identifying for you 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin in verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to live with a eternity in mind and with eternity on your mind, this might be a good passage to read and study. Notice what he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." By the way, there's the fleeting nature of this world, right? "And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth and also in the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" What kind of person ought you to be, knowing that this earth is temporary and you're going to live through an eternity? What kind of person should we be? Well, he answers the question. He says, what kind of person ought you to be in all holy conversation or manner of life and godliness? So the very first thing that we ought to notice is that we ought to live a life of devotion. A life that is devout and is devoted to God. It should be one that seeks out godliness, to be like God in everything that we do. Read Ephesians, I don't have time for it tonight, but read Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, where he says that we are to imitate God. Have you ever asked yourself, what would I be like if I thought like God? If I spoke, I'm not talking about the authority of God, but if I spoke with the same character, nature of God, what would my speech be like? Would it change any? What would I be like if I treated other people the way God treats people? You think maybe that would change my relationships with people? Listen, I guarantee you, for the most part of the world, it would dramatically change their relationship. And for many, even within the Lord's church, it might even change your marriage. Might even change the way that you raise your children. Or, from a child's perspective, it might change the way that you look at your parents. Might be a lot of changes in that if I was to act like God. But now notice here he says, beginning in verse number 12, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Notice here, he's living with an expectation. Look at Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 sometime in this same life. What kind of life was Titus to teach those Cretans to live by? They were liars and slow bellies. Their own poets even said that. So he says, I want you to live expecting the fact that Jesus is going to come back. In other words, it's a confidence thing. I'm going to live as if I know that one day Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. And not only that, I'm going to live in such a way that I know that I'm going to be held accountable for all the things that I've done in this body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. But then he talks about living diligently. Notice here he says in verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. We've described this word time and time again. I love this word. It's that word that means giving it everything that you got. It's the last few seconds of a basketball game. It's the 2-minute drill in a football game. It's the last corner on a racetrack. It's giving it everything that you got. It's that spadazzo that we've talked about, where the coach is off to the side and he said, don't quit now. Come on, run hard. The same word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not. What kind of workman needs not to be ashamed? A workman that when the boss leaves will sit down and do nothing. We'll play around and not get the job done. Is that a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Well, I know a lot of them that aren't ashamed of that, but they should be. You see, they should be. That's a diligent worker that doesn't have any. Listen, I work for my paycheck. I work hard for my paycheck. I give my boss everything so that when I pick up my paycheck, I don't have to look down when I pick it up. I work hard for what I do. See, that's the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's that diligent effort. There are a lot of passages in which this word is utilized. That's living with a view of eternity in mind. And what kind of view do we have today? Do we have a view that invites eternity? That expects eternity, that wishes and longs for eternity. No, here's the good news. I may never have had that view in the past. But if I come to Jesus, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, He has invited me to have His perspective in life. He has invited me to the very door of fellowship with God. He has invited me to open the doors of eternity with Him. I don't know whose that invitation is, but Jesus has an invitation for you. That's our phone. Jesus has an invitation for us that we would come unto Him. All that are burdened, all that are heavy laden, and He promises to give us rest. Read Hebrews chapter 4 about that eternal rest in eternal glory. And it'll give you a different perspective on what I labor for. Hebrews 4 and verse 11, therefore labor. That's the word, oh wait a minute, that's the word spadazzo. That's the word diligence there. Why do I work to the sweat of my brow each day? Because I anticipate that one day I'll give answer to Jesus for how I lived here upon this earth. That's the good news. Listen, my friends, don't be almost persuaded tonight. If you're a child of God and you've gone by the wayside, don't be almost persuaded to come home. If you've been living a life that's been only giving partial self to Jesus, don't be almost persuaded tonight. If you're not a Christian, don't be almost persuaded tonight. The gospel plan of salvation is so clear that all that I must do is to give my will to Jesus and live as He wants me to live. That's as clear as a bell, right? I'm not saying it's easy, I'm not saying it's always going to be a rose garden out there. But it's clear as to what I need to do. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe He's the promised Messiah. That He died upon a cross so that I would not have to die eternally. I believe that He ascended into heaven, that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe that He gave His disciples the gospel, and this is the message that we need to take into the world. I believe that. And because I believe that, I'm willing to do whatever He said. And He told me to repent of all of my past sins. He told me to give up my will and live after His will. He told me to make the great confession, the good confession, that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He told me to be buried in water baptism for the remission of my sins. He told me that if I do those things, then I will be added to the church because all of my sins will have been washed away. It's not the power of the water. It's the power of the example of following God, and it's the power of the blood. But it can only happen in the water. It is important that we understand and we do things God's way. If there's any way that we can assist you in becoming a Christian, in returning back to Christ, or in strengthening your faith, please come as together we stand and sing.